We have some extras there in the back, so you could follow along with us in the message. Just lift your hand, and someone will get you a Bible right now. Does anybody need a Bible? Just lift your hand and take one of ours. All right? All right. We're all set then. Romans chapter 8, please. Romans chapter 8. We're still, I don't want to say stuck in 8. We're resting in Romans chapter 8, abiding in Romans chapter 8 for a while. Parked. That's a good one, parked. We went to Israel, and the first day that we were there, on Sunday, we had a service that night in the hotel, because there were a couple of other preachers on the trip with us, and we were each going to take turns preaching a different night while we were there. And the first night in the hotel, I mean, I don't know about anybody else, but I hadn't slept much. Margaret and I were almost asleep on our feet. We got to the service a couple of minutes late. The only seats were on the front row. And the guy that was preaching, was preaching on walking after the Spirit. And he didn't preach it out of Romans chapter 8, but he preached all of my notes, I think. But I said, wow, I can't get away from this subject even when I go on the other side of the world. But we ended up sleeping halfway through the message. We were so tired. But there it was on that preacher's heart. And when I talked to him after the service, he said, yeah, he had been preaching on that subject for a while in his church. And then the other night we had a chance to visit with a family. We had gone out to see someone to try to help them with some problems they were having. And as we sat and chatted after dinner, the husband was telling us, we somehow got on the subject of Romans chapter 8, and he said, yeah, he said, as far as I am concerned, I think it's the most important chapter in the Bible. And I'd have to agree with that, brother. I think that Romans chapter 8 and the things that we're learning in Romans chapter 8 are probably one of the most important lessons you'll ever learn in your Christian life. Especially these first four verses, Romans chapter 8, these first four verses are the secret to the victorious life. The Christian life is not meant to be mediocre. The Christian life is not meant to be a life of hypocrisy and defeat. The Christian life is meant to be a life of joy, and that life can be lived. God intended for you to live victoriously. In other words, as an overcomer, overcoming the things of your flesh, overcoming the world, overcoming the devil. I mean, you got a lot against you. There's a lot against you. Your flesh is against you. The world is against you. Satan is certainly out. He's alive. He's real. He's out to undermine your home. I think he's working overtime on a lot of the homes in our church. He is out to destroy your home, tear your marriage down, ruin your life, ruin your testimony, rob you of joy, rob you of any potential effectiveness that you might have for the cause of Christ. Because obviously when you were saved, you were left here to be a testimony to the saving power of Jesus Christ. Right? And if the Lord can fill your life with guilt over your own sin, you'll never open your mouth. You'll never open your mouth to talk to anybody about Jesus Christ. Because we feel a sense sometimes of shame because we know what we're not what we're supposed to be. We know we're not living like we should. We know we're not loving God like we should. We're not reading His Word like we should. We're not witnessing like we should. And sometimes the devil uses that to shut a child of God up, just to keep you from ever being effective or effectual, as the Bible uses the term, effectual as a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because God saved you, and then He didn't take you home to heaven. He left you here so that your life could bring Him glory and honor in this earth. But unfortunately, the world is filled, I think, with the majority of Christians today would make others be repulsed from the gospel. Because a lot of times the world looks at the life of a Christian and they see hypocrisy. They see that some Christians don't even take the things of God seriously. They say one thing and live one way when they're around the saints, and they live some other way when they're around the world. And that's a shame, because you and I were supposed to be a light to this world. We were supposed to be salt in this world. We were supposed to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ in this world. Our life was supposed to have an effect, have an influence for God. And unfortunately, Many of God's people have no influence at all, whatsoever. No effect, except the negative effect. And that's a shame. That's sad, because the judgment seat of Christ is where all of those things, where the books are going to balance, and where God deals with that. And it can be it's going to be a tough day for some of us at the judgment seat of Christ. But Romans chapter 8, in my opinion, especially these first four verses, is the secret to how not to live that kind of a Christian life. How not to just live the typical Christian life where people are walking after their flesh, leaning on their own understanding, ignorant of the Scriptures, not really able to be used of God to bring people into the kingdom of God. But that's probably the majority of Christians. It shouldn't be. God didn't intend that to be that way. And it's not a given. It's not a given that it has to be that way in your life. If you want it to be that way in your life, sure, then help yourself. But God didn't want that for you, it's not ordained that it has to be that way. Some people lean back on the excuse that, after all, I'm just a sinner, I'm not perfect, I'm only human. Don't use that as an excuse, because you have someone living inside of you who's not human, who is perfect, who never sins, and His power is available to you. His power is available to you. It's like holding a hammer in your hand and wishing you could drive a nail into a piece of wood. Say, hey, boy, I just wish I could do that. Well, what's that in your hand? Yeah, but you know what? I'd like to put that nail in that wood. I'd like to be able to do that. Well, what's that in your hand? Yeah, but you know what? I wish I could do that. I want that. Well, dummy, there's a hammer in your hand. Put the nail in the wood. The Spirit of God lives inside of you. I don't want to say dummy, but I mean, I say me, I'm the dummy. I got to look in the mirror and say, hey, dummy, why can't you do this? You have someone living inside of you that can do it. You have someone living inside of you that doesn't fail, isn't discouraged, has never been a washout in anything he ever attempted. And if I could just allow him to do it through me, then it could be not only, it could be a blessing to God, but it could be a blessing to me, and then God would get all the glory because it would be the Lord doing it. And that's what Romans chapter 8 is talking about. That's why, to me, it's so critical. It's such an important chapter. And these first four verses kind of say it all. And I don't know, I'm stuck on them, I guess. I don't want to forget them. I do know we got to go on sooner or later here. There's a whole rest of this book we got to deal with. But I hope, if by nothing more than maybe repetition, some of these truths get impressed into your heart and into your mind, the importance of living these four verses here at the beginning. Read them again with me. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, that's everyone who's saved, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's not necessarily everyone who's saved, because not everyone who's saved walks after the Spirit. Many who are saved walk after their flesh, continue to feed their flesh, make provision for their flesh, satisfy their flesh. Whatever their flesh desires, they find some way to supply it. Your flesh, of course, is that sinful nature, that old you, all those old desires and lusts that are part of you from the time you were a baby. They're still there even though you're saved. You can still sin even though you're saved. And you can still satisfy those desires even though you're saved. You can still focus on pleasing the flesh even though you're saved. But God is telling you that to those who are saved and who walk not after their flesh but after the Spirit, there is no condemnation. You can live free of the guilt. You can live free of this life of constantly condemning yourself because you know you failed. God didn't intend you to live that way and didn't want us to live that way. But it says, verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Now that's the work God accomplished on the cross. But listen, God wasn't finished with what He did on the cross. Because that salvation that He paid for on the cross had to be brought to you, had to be applied to you, and then that righteousness of the law had to be fulfilled in you. God didn't just want to do a work on the cross and then go back to heaven and leave it. But then the Spirit of God came in the Savior's place, than to take the message of that cross to the world and impress it on the hearts of the lost and then do a work of God's grace in sinners and save them, redeem them, and make them children of God, that God might be glorified. So verse number 3 is referring to the work of Calvary, what Jesus Christ did on the cross. But notice verse 9, there's no period at the end of verse 3. So that work isn't finished until the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us. He did that in verse 3, that the righteousness of the law, all those high and holy demands of the law, if you were such a person who could live all of the commandments perfectly, who could fulfill all the law of God perfectly, if you were that kind of a person, you'd be Jesus Christ. But if you were that kind of a person, all that righteousness that's in the law would be fulfilled in you. But it's impossible because you're not Jesus Christ. You're a sinner. And it's impossible for the sinner in his flesh to fulfill that righteousness that's in the law. I can't keep that. But God had another way of allowing the righteousness of the law to be fulfilled in me. First, Jesus Christ had to die on the cross, had to put all my sin upon Him. He had to redeem me. He had to justify me. But then the Spirit of God, notice, has a work to do within us. Verse 4 is something that takes place in us. Notice it says, those two words are in there, in us, in us. Jesus Christ not only wanted to do something for you at Calvary, He wanted to do something in you. In you. So the message of the gospel is something you receive into your heart like seed. It's a work that God begins in you. He starts it in you. God desired to work in you, not just around you, not just upon you, not just for you, but in you. That's a blessing. That's a blessing to think that God would want to work in you. And that's what that verse says, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, that is supposed to be the normal Christian life right there, walking after the Spirit. And all the righteousness of the law being fulfilled in me. Not because I'm making some effort to live holy, not because I'm making some effort to look righteous, not because it's me doing this or doing that. We've learned, I hope by now, that it's not your doing. It's got to be the work of the Spirit of God doing it in you. That is only the only way that this is accomplished. Is when you walk after the Spirit, then the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in you, not even by your own efforts. Most Christians today, as we said before, they get saved the right way, but then they live their Christian life like a Roman Catholic. They think it all depends on them. They think it depends on their efforts. They've got to make it happen. But let me tell you, the victorious Christian life is when you stop trying to make it happen. The joyous Christian life is when you stop trying to make it happen. And you let the Spirit of God make it happen. That's when you begin to experience victory. Is when you realize it's not you that's going to accomplish the victory. You have victory only through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's Him, His grace, His power, His Spirit, not you. And it's just something we can't, it's just why it's so hard for most people to accept the fact that salvation could be that simple, that it could be grace, that it could just be a gift, right? Why is it so hard for so many people to accept that? Because it goes against reason. It goes against everything we've been taught. It goes against logic. That somehow if any one of us would ever reach heaven, we must have to earn it. Right? It just seems logical that the sinner would have to earn it. Every religion teaches that. How could it be that salvation would be a gift? And so, for a person to really truly get saved, they have to... doesn't mean that you have to turn your brain off, but you have to look at things not through human logic, but through the Word of God. And you have to, by faith, just trust what God said, that it's a gift. He gives righteousness as a gift. He imputes it to you as His gift to you. He gives salvation by a grace. See, it takes faith. But the Christian life now, after you're saved, has to be lived the same way. You have to accept this truth in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, by faith. This is something you have to believe. Just like it took faith in the gospel to be saved, it takes faith in these principles to have victory in your Christian life. You've got to believe that these principles are from heaven and that this is the way God said, I'll give you victory. I came to a point in my life where I had to trust that the gospel was really God's way of saving me, and I had to just believe that in spite of what I felt I should do. I had to just trust that I'll do what God says I should do, and that is just rest my faith in Him and trust Him and He'll save me. It took just pure faith. The Christian life is the same way. It's when we stop trying to live up to some standards of the law and realize that that can be accomplished in my life when I stop trying. Doesn't seem reasonable. Goes against logic. My flesh says it can't be so. I've got to strive. I've got to work harder. I've got to pray harder. I've got to discipline myself. Maybe one of those good old flogging things, you know, that the monks used to whip their back. You know, maybe I'll just beat my back, beat my body into subjection. You know, maybe I'll. And so we just keep trying and trying and trying, and we miss the victorious Christian life, the joyous Christian life, the fruitful Christian life, the effectual Christian life, the life that glorifies God, the life that pleases God, the only life that God is ever going to be satisfied with. The only life that God will ever be satisfied is when He looks down into you and He sees His fruit, His Spirit at work in you. When He sees that it's Him doing it in you, then what is there that could ever displease God? Right? It's His work. It's Him doing it. What would He ever have to be unhappy about if it's Him doing it? So all I need to do is figure out how I can stop getting me to do it and get the Lord to do it. Right? Now, we said that Romans chapter 8 offers us two suggestions as to, or commands, or whatever you want to say, as to how to do that. And we started it a few weeks ago. We did the first part of it. And that they're found here. We'll just read the verses again. Here are the two things that I think a Christian needs to remember, I don't want to say do, but these are the two aspects of your Christian life that you have to focus on. This is what it means to walk after the Spirit. All right? Romans chapter 8 tells us, it defines for us what walking after the Spirit is. What does it mean? What does it mean to walk after the Spirit? What are we talking about? Is it mean I got to pray more? I got to go to church more? I got to memorize more scripture verses? Does it mean I got to go to preach on the streets? Is that what it means to walk after the Spirit? Well, let's just let God answer that question right from Romans chapter 8. He tells us here what it involves. And remember the last time we looked at this, and we won't go over it again, but verses 5, 6, and 7 tell us that the first thing that we have to know, walking after the Spirit, has to do with what you do with your mind. Walking after the Spirit involves doing something with your mind. And verses 5, 6, and 7 say this, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh." All right? They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. So to walk after the flesh means to have a mind full of the things of the flesh. The things of this life, in other words. It's constantly thinking about my own life, my own needs, my own goals, my own plans, my own desires. Me, 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 me. That's typical of somebody who's walking after the flesh. Their mind is just absorbed with themselves. They mind the things of their own flesh, the desires of their flesh, the needs of their flesh. But they, notice verse 5, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So that's one important clue that we have. What does it mean to walk after the Spirit? Train your mind. Set your mind. Focus your mind. Fill your mind with the things of God. Somebody who's walking after the Spirit, it says here, minds the things of the Spirit. And verse 6 and 7 tell us the consequences of doing the former. For to be carnally minded, fleshly minded in other words, a mind full of yourself, your needs, your pleasures, your life, what you want, your dreams, your satisfaction, satisfying you. To be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. What a difference. I mean, wouldn't you want to have life and peace? I mean, and you can have that just by being spiritually minded. I don't mean, it's not talking about living the life of a monk, you know. It's not talking about just walking around with your head up in the clouds all the time and not living in a practical way and relating to the people around you. Doesn't mean that we all got to get cloistered away somewhere, you know, and isolate ourselves away from the world and put white robes on and, you know, not touch anything unclean, you know. That's not what it's talking about. To be spiritually minded means the things that are dear to the Spirit of God become dear to you. And the things of God, you think on them, you meditate on them, you fill your thoughts with them. How am I going to find the things that are dear to the Spirit of God? Well, he put them all in a book. They're all right here. All right? The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Right? To be spiritually minded, isn't it synonymous? If these words are spirit and life, and the only place I'm going to find anything out about God that's truthful and right from the source is in the Scriptures. So to be spiritually minded, isn't that synonymous with simply being having a mind filled with the things of this book? Right? Reading, meditating, not because it's your duty to do so, not because it's your schedule today to do so, not because you have four chapters to read so you can stay up with your chart, but that you want to know your Savior. You want to know Him, and you want to fill your mind with the things that are in this book. That's what God desires. When you draw near to God in this book, God draws near to you. Let me tell you, the closest moments, the closest times you're going to have with God are not strolling around out in nature and admiring the trees and the clouds. I feel so close to God out here. I'll tell you, you're lying. You're fooling yourself because the God you think you feel close to is not the God of this book. You know where you meet God? You meet Him right here. Remember the men in the Bible that met their wives at a well? Right? Isaac, Moses, right? Jacob. There was always something about a well in the Scriptures. Remember the first time that Jesus reached out to the Gentiles when He went to Samaria? He met a woman where? At a well. Do you know what that well is a type of, a picture of? It's this book right here. This is a big, deep well. And you can reach down, you can put your bucket down deep in this well, and you know what? You're going to bring up living water. You're going to bring up something that will cleanse your heart, refresh your spirit. This book will do for you what cold water would do for a man in the desert. It can be life and peace. And you will meet God right here. You draw near to Him here, He'll draw near to you. And to be spiritually minded is simply to have a mind and a heart toward the things of God right here. It comes down to your relationship with this book. It comes down to what you do with this book. If you're reading it, meditating on it, thinking about it, applying it, trying to retain it in your heart, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Right? Trying to, I don't want to say memorize it, because sometimes that can just be, you know, that can be fleshly. I knew a pastor one time who was famous. They called him the Walking Bible. He had memorized, I think, the whole entire New Testament, most of the Old Testament, all of the Psalms. Some of you probably know who he is. He's still around. I think he's an old guy now. He's got a TV program, but they call him the Walking Bible, you know, because he knew so much of the Scriptures. And his doctrine is all screwy. His doctrine is like, he's a wacko. He's a wacko, and his wife's a wacko more than he is. And he knows more Scripture verse than I'm ever going to memorize. So I'm not just talking about memorizing it so that you can impress everybody and quote 75 verses in your message, or impress everybody with, you know, how much you know. If you know one verse, but you've met with God in that verse, and you've hidden that thing in your heart because you want the truth of it and the power of it to affect your life, let me tell you what, that's spiritually minded. What does it mean to walk after the Spirit? Get your mind right. Flush out the junk that's up here. Most of us have so much junk up here that if we could put your thoughts on a screen right now and show it to the congregation, most of us would probably have to run out of here. You know, the stuff that goes through your brain, the things that you think on, the things that you've allowed yourself to look at through the week, the magazines, the TV shows, the stuff some of you guys have sought out on your computer, the things that your eyes have looked upon and your mind has embraced. Do you know that all that stuff just defiles your spirit and kills your love for the things of God? And that's walking after the flesh, satisfying those desires. Lust of the flesh and the pride of life and lust of the eyes. Those are all the things that are of this earth, of this world. Those things will kill you. So I'm doing all right now. I'm pretty healthy. Look at me. You know what? They're going to kill you eventually. They're killing your testimony. They're killing your joy. They're killing your effectiveness for God. They're killing your prayer life. They're killing your prayer life. Nobody who's constantly feeding themselves on the things of the flesh has a prayer life that's even worth talking about. I wouldn't want to share my prayer requests with that person. And neither would you. There's certain people in here. I mean, you know that when you're in need and you know who to call up because you know they're going to pray. And I guarantee you, some people's faces come to mind. We know who to, you know, ask for help. You want somebody to pray for you. And probably if you're thinking about those people or picturing them right now, they're people that for the most part have a mind for the Lord and have a heart for the things of God. They love that book. And you know you can trust their prayers. You know they probably will pray. They'll probably pray faithfully about a thing. And God will hear them and hear those prayers. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. So a big part of the Christian life, the victory in the Christian life, is what you do with your mind. What you feed into your mind every day. You have a steady diet of the things of this world. That's why music, like it or not, you get mad at me if you want to. It's not just because you're an old fuddy-duddy and you just don't know anything. That's not it. I know what that music, the music of this world, I know what it does to me. I know what it does to me. I know what it does to me. I know how it affects my desire for the things of God. I know how it kills my desire to pray. I know how it fills your mind with the things of this world and you just become fascinated and with the things of this world. And you begin to think like the things you hear in the music you listen to. That's why it would be good, even though some of you, for you to like turn some of the music that you listen to off and put some hymns on, God forbid, and put some spiritual hymns or some songs like that. You say, you know what? To a spiritually minded person, those things are not so repugnant. And I don't care if it's bluegrass or, you know, bluegrass gospel music. Okay. I can take it in small doses like that. But you know what? We had one on. We were traveling the other day and we had some CDs and my wife put a bluegrass thing on the radio, bluegrass gospel music. And it was good for about the first minute. And then it was like, oh man, after a while. But that's just me. But if they're singing about the Lord, they're singing about the blood, they're singing about heaven, they're singing about the things of God, you know what? It would do you better than some of the other stuff you listen to. We all have different tastes in music, but it ought to be spiritual music. It ought to be music that edifies me spiritually, that builds me up spiritually. Now, I'm not saying you can't, I'm not saying, you can't ever listen to, every once in a while I have a candy bar, have some popcorn, have some stuff that's probably not good for me. Drink way too much coffee. But if you did nothing but candy bars and popcorn and coffee, and that's all you had, you know what? After long, you're going to feel miserable. You're going to look miserable. You're going to be miserable. And you're probably going to die sooner than you should have, right? So I'm not saying you can't ever have a cup of coffee or have a candy bar or have some popcorn, but you better use some wisdom. Because some of God's people have a steady diet of the things of the world. It's all they know. And it's the rare occasion, maybe on a Sunday morning, when they hear a hymn. It's that rare little occasion. Let me tell you, if you're eating candy bars and popcorn all week long, and on Sunday you have something healthy, you're still shot. You're not going to be worth anything. So that means you got to make sure that you're doing with your mind and putting into your mind the things that are pleasing to God. This is the practical side of walking after the Spirit. Just watch what you do with your mind. Watch what you feed yourself. Watch what you listen to. Watch. Be careful about what you watch. Be careful about what you put into your mind, because most of it stays there longer than you realize. There are lots of things that I saw years and years ago. I wish I could get them out of my brain now. It stays there longer than you think they're going to. You can put the Word of God in there, and sometimes it seems like it's gone in 5 minutes. You don't even remember what you read. But I tell you what, the devil knows. I mean, you put something of the world in there, and you'll be thinking about it 2 years from now. That's how powerful it is. Your victory in the Christian life happens right up here. This is the arena where your Christian life is either falls apart into defeat or you are victorious. It's what you think on. It's what you allow into your thoughts. It's what you meditate on. It's practical, but it's powerful. What you do with your mind. That's the first part of walking after the Spirit. What's the second part? Let's go a little further in Romans chapter 8, verse number 12. And notice, and I'm going to show you a couple other instances in the Scriptures where these two things, minding the things of the Spirit and this second thing, all go together. Go to verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh. I don't owe my body anything. Not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. You live a life of indulgence, of self-indulgence. You live a life of just satisfying every urge that you have. That, you know, some guys just find a way to satisfy that those cravings that your flesh has, those desires that you have. It says, if you live after the flesh, you will die. But if ye through the Spirit, watch this, do mortify the deeds of the flesh, the deeds of the body, we shall live. Mortify. So we could think of it this way. These two things go together. Minding the things of the Spirit and mortifying the things of the flesh. What does it mean to walk after the Spirit? Those two things are a huge part of this. Minding the things of the Spirit and mortifying. Mortify means to put away from you, put to death, to put off, to put off, to put to death the things of the flesh. Minding the things of the Spirit and mortifying the things of the flesh. Notice verse 14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. That is how the Spirit of God would lead you and I. What would He lead you to do? He would lead you, if He's in charge and He's controlling you and He is guiding you, He's going to lead you to those things that are going to, so that your thoughts are preoccupied with the things of God. So that your thoughts are on the things of God. The things that are precious to God become precious to you when the things of God are on your mind. You look at a soul, you look at another person, and for some of you in here, I know when you see someone, the first thought is, I wonder if they're saved. I wonder if I could, some way that I could get a track to them. Others look at someone, the first thing they look at is, look at that dress, look at those jeans. Wow, what kind of shoes they have. Look at that body. I like that hair. You know, it's all the outward, it's the fleshly, because that's where your mind is at. Right? You see it a certain way because that's where your thoughts are. Some guys, their minds are in the gutter so long that you can't look at a woman, regardless of her size or shape or age, without thinking something filthy. Why? Because those are the things that you've filled your mind with so long that when you look at the things around you, you don't see them as God sees them. You see them as a man sees them. But if you and I could fill our minds with the things of God, you know what you would do when you saw someone? You would see them the way God sees them. When God sees them, He doesn't say, wow, nice shoes, look at that dress, what a body, I love that hair. All He cares about is that soul. Where are they going to spend eternity? Do they know me? I want that in my life. I want to look at someone and that be my first thought. Not, well, I can't believe they said that to me. Look at that guy, he just cut me off. I want to kill. You know what? It would sure affect the way we live our lives if we could learn to just look at life and the world around us from God's viewpoint, through His eyes. Now, His eyes are actually in you. The Holy Spirit is in you looking out. Right? Holy Spirit is in you looking out. And I just want to, I'd like to see the world through His eyes. I'd like to just Him change my eyeballs here and just give me His eyeballs for a second. Remember, like, was it Elijah or Elisha whose servant? And Elijah said, Lord, open his eyes. And suddenly his eyes were open and he saw that in the hills around him were all these chariots filled with angels and soldiers. And there are more with us than there are with them. And like, and what happened? You know, his eyes were holding. He couldn't see. It's like those disciples on the road to Damascus. They're in the presence of Jesus Christ. They don't realize it's Him because their eyes were holding. Their eyes were, you know, their eyes were blind to the truth. And what happened? Jesus opened their eyes. Amen. God opened that servant's eyes. I want the Lord to do that with my eyes. I want to be able to look at this world through His eyes. Now, walking after the Spirit, that's what happens. If you're going to mind the things of the Spirit of God, if you're going to be spiritually minded, I'm not, and please, don't take this the wrong way. I'm not talking about all of us, we have to just run around like, you know, some people think being spiritually minded is, well, now your dress has to go down to your ankles, and we all have to, like, no, God doesn't impose that kind of stuff on you outwardly. Spiritually minded is just fill yourself up with the things of God. Fill yourself up with that book. Because that is the mind of Christ. That's His thoughts in that book. That's His mind. Those are His ideas and thoughts in that book. And if you put those thoughts in you and those ideas in you and those truths in you, you start to think the same way. You start to become like the Lord. He does that work of conforming you to the image of His Son. We know He's not conforming us to the physical likeness of His Son, although that'll happen one day. But how is He conforming us now? He's not shaping us like the Lord, but it's that transformation of the mind. The Bible speaks about the transforming of the mind, the renewing of the mind, where inwardly, constantly, the Spirit of God is changing our thought life so that we start to think more and more like the Lord. You can have that. I can have that. We can think godly. We can fill our minds with the things of the Spirit of God. But to mind the things of the flesh, to be carnally minded, is death. The Bible tells us over in Colossians, go there by the way, Colossians chapter 3. This is one of those passages where the mind and the body, what you do with your mind and what you do with your body are found in the same passage. Colossians chapter 3. Just like in Romans chapter 8, those two things stand out. What you do with your mind and what you do with your body are that's the biggest part of walking after the Spirit. In Colossians chapter 3, the first few verses talk about your mind, your thought life. It says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above. Those are the things of God, the things of the Spirit. Heaven, you know, where the Lord is, His work, His will, His purpose. Set your heart on eternal things. Notice it says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Verse 5, mortify therefore. Look at that. There they are together again. What you do with your mind and what you do with your body. Mortifying, putting to death or putting away from you the things of the flesh. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. And then it gives a long list of sinful things in our lives that we ought to just decide between us and God. We're not going to have a part in those anymore. We're just going to set them aside. We're going to leave it alone. We're not going to glory in the fact that we put them away. But if you want to walk after the Spirit, you're going to have to acknowledge you need to put them away. And you're going to have to ask God for the grace to put them away. Some of those things may have gotten a hold on you, and some of them are harder to let go than other things, but the Lord promised you victory in this area. Mortify. Put those things to death. Put them off and put them away from you. if you would have God's victory and God's power in your life. Go to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Look at Philippians chapter 3, verse number 18. Philippians chapter 3, verse 18. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Paul in the previous verse was telling the Christians in Philippi to use him as an example. Follow me, he said. It said in verse 17, be followers together of me. In other words, watch my life. Let my life be an example to you. That is what God intended all of us to be, an example to the generation that's coming after us, an example to our children, an example to the young believers that come in here, the new Christians that come in here. You know, when somebody gets saved in this church, they ought to be able to look around and see lots of good examples. Young Christian in here, just beginning to learn what the Christian life is like. And I know this is not a museum where we just display our perfect, you know, sanctification for the world to see. We say this is a hospital. We're all hurt and everybody's got needs. But that doesn't mean all of us ought to be walking defeated Christian lives. That means a new Christian who comes in this place should be able to look around and see some people that have got a handle on some things, who have fallen in love with Jesus Christ, who have that book in their heart, who are living lives surrendered to Jesus Christ. There need to be those examples. Young Christians need that. Our children needed that. Your children need that. They might not always follow your example because they have a will of their own, but let it never be that they could ever honestly say to God, well, I never really knew how I was supposed to serve you. I didn't really know what was important. I never saw that in my parents' life. I never saw that in the church. I never saw examples in the church of what it really meant to be a good Christian. But notice here, Paul is saying, follow me. Let my life be an example to you. Because then it says, and mark them which walk so, as ye have us for an example. Take note of those whose lives are worthy of following their example. Paul said, make a note of those. Why? Because the truth is that there are many whose lives make them really, they seem to be enemies of the gospel. They may profess to be saved. That's what Paul is saying in verse number 18. For many walk, the reason it's important for a young Christian to set their sights on a good example in the church is because there's plenty of other examples that they could look at and it would cause them to stumble. If you're saved and you're a new Christian in here and you look around and you see some people who are a disappointment, who fail in some way, who are hypocrites in some way, don't let that discourage you, because Paul said even here, there are going to be many of those. There are going to be many of those. Paul said, you just keep your eyes on me and mark those others. There are some others. Mark those others who walk so. In other words, that walk as I do, Paul said. And use us as an example. Watch their lives. We need that in this church. And if you're young in the Lord, and you can look around and see some people who obviously don't take the things of God very seriously, aren't faithful to even be here, don't know anything of the Word of God, okay, pray for them. They might be 10 years older in the Lord than you, but if you see something in them that doesn't match up with what you're seeing in the Scriptures, pray for them. Pray for them. And set your eyes and your sights on someone who is faithful. And use them as an example. Notice what he says here. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. They actually do more damage than they do good. They don't help the cause of Christ. They don't bring people to the cross. Their life actually may cause others to flee away from the gospel. That makes them an enemy of the cross of Christ. And it says, watch verse 19, whose end is destruction. Because if you walk after your flesh, it says you'll die. Whose God is their belly, they're serving their flesh. And whose glory is in their shame. Notice the last thing. Who mind earthly things. And if you just reverse those four things, that's really the origin of it. If you just read those four things in reverse, those who are a bad example to young believers, the root of it is they got their mind set on the things of this earth. They mind earthly things. Their glory is in their shame. Their God is their belly, and their end is destruction. The root of it is they've got their mind set on the wrong things. Rather than setting their affection on things above, they mind earthly things. They know everything there is to know about the stuff going on in this world. We were talking about it with a couple on Saturday morning about, I don't know, they were mentioning some program that they saw an advertisement on the side of a bus. I've never seen it. I don't know what they're talking about, but it was, I forget what it was about. It was about a, say that again, Anthony. What was it? A show called Girls Who Like Boys Who Like Boys. TV show. What was the other one?
Bad Girls.
Now, I'm sure there's probably things even much worse than that on the TV. But you know what? God forbid, and shame on you, if your life is just filled with that kind of stuff. Can't wait for it to come on. Sit down. And you know what? You fill it up. You fill yourself up with that. You fill yourself and you mind earthly things. Rather than glorifying God, you bring shame on the cause of Christ. That's what that verse says. Your God is really your flesh, your belly. You'd much rather satisfy your flesh than satisfy your Savior. You'd much rather indulge your flesh, your own pleasures, your own needs and wants and desires than you would satisfy the one who loved you and died for you and is preparing a home for you in heaven. Your God is your belly. And the end? Destruction. Doesn't mean you go to hell, but you're going to see the loss of everything dear. You're going to see the loss of everything eternal. You're going to see the loss of rewards. You're going to see the loss perhaps of your health, the loss of your family, the loss of your testimony. If those things are of any value to you, bye-bye. They go. You can't retain those things when you're walking after the flesh. And then it says, so minding the things of God. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Go there with me real quick. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 17. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth, from this point on, in other words, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. Once you're saved, you know what? You ought to stop some things. You ought to re-examine some things. If you're really a Christian, Paul says, henceforth, now that you're saved, don't walk like the rest of the world walks, in the vanity of your mind. Your mind filled, like Isaiah said, with vain thoughts. Right? Empty, worth things that are worthless in eternity. We fill our minds up with things that have great value to the world and pleases the world. And your friends love and the world loves, but in heaven, if you ask God what He thought about that, it would be of no value to God. It wouldn't be of any interest to God. In fact, it would be contrary to the purpose and the will of God in your life. But when you and God don't see eye to eye on things, then you're going to fill yourself up with the things of the earth. But notice it says here, Paul is warning us, don't walk as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. I mean, we don't expect anything better of the world. I mean, you don't expect the world to love the things of God. How can an unsaved man appreciate anything that's of any eternal value? He can't appreciate the words of God. He can't love this book. He can't love the cross. He can't be in love with Jesus Christ. And we wouldn't expect him to. Why? His mind is darkened because of his unbelief. The things that absorb his thoughts, the things that fill his mind are vanity, empty, worthless, vain. And that was us until the day we got saved. And Paul says, now that you are saved, don't walk that way anymore. Don't fill your mind up with those things anymore. Purge that stuff out of your mind. Shut those things off. Put those influences away from you. I don't recommend this, but if you have to, if that's you, throw your TV out the window. Some of you can't because it's your God. I know that. It has a place of honor. It's your friend. It's your relaxation. It's how you connect with the world around you. It curses at you. It puts nudity in front of you. You don't mind. You don't care. It can fill the room with the foulest of language. We don't mind. If your neighbor walked in and spoke in your living room the way the TV speaks, you'd throw your neighbor out. If your neighbor came in your living room and took their clothes off the way the TV does in front of you all the time, you'd know something's wrong with this person. They've lost their mind. But you'll sit down and the world can just do that in front of you and it's just normal. And you think, that doesn't really bother me. I know it's just TV. No, it corrupts your heart. It affects your mind. It kills your desire for the Lord and for the things of God. You never feel like getting up from some of those programs and going off in a corner and just meditating and praying and talking to God. No, you want to go and imitate what you've seen on TV. You want to go and have a little taste of that yourself. If not right that moment, the next opportunity you get, because it stirs your thoughts up. Oh man, that would be fun. And we just allow the world to just squeeze our brains into mush. The world gives us our opinions. The world tells us what to think. The world tells us who to like and who to hate. The world tells us what's important and what's not important. And some Christians can't discern between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. They don't even have any way to sort it out. Because they don't know enough of the Word of God to say to themselves, wait a minute, that's a lie. That's not true. I don't feel that way. That's not how a Christian should feel. I don't have to love that stuff, or I don't have to hate that stuff. I don't have to feel the way they tell me I'm supposed to feel. Why do we let a world system that's against God have such an impact and such an influence over our lives? Why do we allow it? We pay to have it. We'll pay to have it. We'll pay $90 a month so that we can get 500 channels, right? Because, you know, you never know. And I know some of you aren't just listening and watching National Geographic either. I don't know. But just be careful. Because all of that is affecting our thought life and is affecting our desires for the things of God. Let's finish this in 1 Ephesians chapter 4. It says, verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, just satisfying their desires of their flesh, lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Verse 20, but ye have not so learned Christ. That's not what the Lord Jesus Christ would have you do. If so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, the past life, that old sinful nature, the things of the flesh, that old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, right? Get your mind washed out. Some people say, well, you Christians are just brainwashed. Amen. Amen to that. This world needs its brain washed. It needs to be washed in the blood of Christ. You need to be washed in the water of the Word. By the washing of the water of the Word. You need your mind washed every day. How often do you shower and wash your body? Daily, I hope, right? Why? Well, it just gets dirty. You know, some of you took a shower in January and you're good for the rest of the year. I mean, but some people approach the Scriptures that way. Yeah, I had a good time with God. I remember it was November the 3rd, 19 or something, you know, and that was the last time you drew close to God and just let the Scriptures change your thoughts and wash your brain and change your heart and cleanse you. How often do you need that? Probably as often as you need a shower. Maybe more. You need to be renewed on a regular basis. Because your mind gets dirty like your body gets dirty. How so? Contact with this world. Just living in this world, going to work, coming back to work, just living in this world, you get dirty. not only physically, but mentally and spiritually. And you and I have to, on a regular basis, keep this mind clean. Cleanse out all that stuff, that vain, those vain thoughts, those things that the world may have put there. You got to test them by the Scriptures and say, is this thought valid? Is this idea even valid? Some people have opinions that you couldn't pry those opinions out of their mind with a crowbar. But those opinions don't line up with what the Word of God says. So if some of your own ideas and opinions may be things imposed on you by friends and family and by the world or by religion, get in the habit of just comparing every thought to the Scriptures. And when some thought, some familiar thought of your own, some pet thought of your own, some great idea that you have, some opinion that you have, hey, if it doesn't line up with Scripture, if you love the Word of God and you love your Savior, throw the thought out. And ask God, Lord, just implant this truth there where I allowed a lie to start growing. Put that truth where I allowed some false idea to grow. That's what renewing your mind is. Putting things off, those things of the flesh, those things of the world. Examining them, see them for what they are. Just like you got to change your clothes every day and shower your body every day. Then put off those things that may stick to you and cling to you. Comments that are made, things that you see on TV, things that you may hear, ideas from friends. Just test everything by the Scriptures and put it off when it isn't right. And every day, the next verse says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on. And put on. Right? So it means put some things off that are not godly, but then put on every day. Get some ideas and some truth in the Scripture and just let those things just become a part of you. See a truth in there and then revel in it. Glory in it. Did you ever get a truth from God? Did you ever get something directly from God? I mean, you don't have to lie. If it's never happened, okay. It's not the end of the world. But you're never going to... One of the greatest blessings in life is for the Lord to give you something from His Word. Not something you heard on a tape or heard from the pulpit, but I mean something you got all by yourself. You were reading, you had the book open, you're just looking for God to speak to you, and He shows you some truth, and He opens your eyes about something. If you ever have that experience in your life, you should be having it on a regular basis, but for some of you, you're looking at me like, oh, I hope I have that one day. I mean, I hope you do too. I hope you have it every day. But you know what? When God gives you that thing, and He shows you some truth, then make it a part of your life. That's putting it on. Right? You put on clothes, they were once a part of your closet. You put them on, now they're a part of you. And you see a truth in the Scriptures, put it on. Make it a part of your life. Apply it. Try to live it. Ask God for grace to live it. Lord, I don't want to just see this truth in the book, I want to see it in my life. That's putting it on. Put on those things. Put off the things of your flesh and put on the things of God's Word. That is the renewing of your mind. Without that, you and I are just, we're spinning our wheels. And we don't have as effective as a ministry as we think we have. But how important it is. Go back with me to Romans chapter 8. And we'll try to wrap this up. Romans chapter 8. Minding the things of the Spirit, mortifying the things of the flesh. Mortifying the things of the flesh. Just simply seeing in the Scriptures the things that you know, the deeds. Mortifying the things of the flesh has to do with deeds. Has to do with attitudes in your heart. And things in the Scriptures that you see are not pleasing to God. Then just determine between you and God, Lord, help me by your grace. Help me to put that away from me. Take that out of my life. In order to do this, you have to remember some things. You have to remember, first of all, that you're dead indeed unto sin, Romans chapter 6, verse 11. You have to remember that your body is no longer your own. This body of yours is not yours any longer. You know those verses, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which ye have of God, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. Ye are not your own. Why is it such a big deal for me to mortify the things of my body, the things of my flesh, if I can just remember that my body's not my own anymore? Anyway, this isn't my body, so what I do with my body is really under God's authority. It's His to say what should be done with my body. You and I don't have a right to just do with our bodies what we feel like doing with our bodies. You don't have a right to dress your body the way you feel like you should dress your body. You say, well, some of you like to dress in a certain way, and it can be very tempting to the men around you. There's nothing spiritual in that. When you want your bodily assets to be observed by other people, when you want them to admire the beauty of your body, the Bible calls it your vile body. God has a different view of your body than you do. We primp it and pamper it and pump it up and powder it and everything else, you know. And I'm not saying, you know, coat of paint helps every old barn. I mean, a little bit, you know, do what you can. Do what you can. But some people, it's their life. It's their ministry. It's their flesh. And they like the shape they've gotten their body into. And they want other people to admire it too. Can I tell you what that is? S-I-N. That's what it is. We'll just call it what it is. Sin. 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 It's sin. Good. I got one. Sin. I hear another one? Amen. Okay. It's sin for you to dress to attract the attention of other people. It's sinful. And God help you men that like your wives to dress that way. Because it makes you feel more important. Look at what I got. Look at what I achieved in life. This is my babe. You know, there's something really twisted in that. That doesn't mean you shouldn't dress it, you know, as beautifully as you can. The Bible speaks about something being becoming, and that's fine. But you know what? It's very easy to cross that line. It's very easy to cross that line. Unbutton one extra button. Buy a sweater or a shirt that goes a little too far down. Or something that's way too tight. Say, well, I'm spiritual, I got a dress on. Yeah, but you can see the brand of underwear you're wearing because it's so tight and count the veins. I mean, why do we do that? We love this flesh. We love this flesh. And I'm bringing it up because you and I don't have a right to do with our bodies what we want to do. They don't belong to us anymore that you're saved. They belong to God. What? Know ye not? Your body is His temple. The Spirit of God lives inside of this. So I need to, even in the way that I carry myself, in the way that I dress, I got to be mindful. I don't mean put on sackcloth and ashes. But I mean, be mindful that your body is the house of God. And the Holy Spirit, holies, the word there, the Holy Spirit of God lives within you. And don't dress to attract the stares and the admiration of the men and women in this world. Dress to please the one who bought the body. Dress to please the one who lives in the body. He owns it. It's His. And you bring the disfavor of God down on your life if you're so carnally minded and fleshly minded that you revel in having a beautiful body and want people to admire it. Something wrong with that. Something wrong with that. And don't take me wrong. I'm not saying just put a sack on. You know, everybody go out and buy muumuus or whatever those things are called. You know, I don't know what those things are. That's all I'm saying. But I don't think you don't have to get explicit here. Everybody knows what I'm talking about. It's very easy for someone to cross that line. And let me tell you, when you cross that line, you make it harder on your brethren. Ladies, you make it harder on your brethren. Be merciful to us, will you? Would you give us a break? Be merciful to your brothers in Christ. Be charitable. Charity is knowing somebody may stumble or have a weakness in an area, so you don't provide an opportunity for them to stumble. You have a little mercy and a little charity toward them. What a blessing if we could be that way with one another. That we would limit our own conduct, our own behavior, our own speech for the sake of somebody else. That's just biblical charity. That's esteeming other better than ourselves. Rather than, well, it's my life, I'll do what I want. I will dress like I want to. It's my body. After all, God doesn't look on the outward appearance. He only looks on the heart. Well, I'm not God. So have a little mercy on those who are not God. That's charity and consideration and modesty. We don't even have to mention that it's modesty, but how about just a little love for your brothers and sisters in Christ? A little charity. But the person that has a hard time with that is the person who's walking after the flesh, because the things of the flesh are just what they indulge. It's what they know. They don't know anything about mortifying the deeds of the body. But you and I ought to be willing that whatever God shows me I should put off, I'll put it off. I don't always know what I'm supposed to put off. There's a lot of things I found out that I was doing were sinful, and I found out a long time after I got saved. Some of the obvious stuff, you don't even have to be saved to know some things are wrong. But I tell you what, the closer that you get to God, you're going to become more sensitive about even the little things in your life. The closer you get to God, the little sins are going to grieve you. The little things, those little attitudes in your heart that aren't right, the envy that you see popping up sometimes, the gossip that happens. I mean, the obvious things, a lot of things, sins, the world knows those things are wrong. And we think that we're so spiritual because we don't do those things anymore. Yeah, well, a lot of people in the world don't do some of those things anymore either. But somebody who's walking after the Spirit, even those little things that are wrong start to bother you. I don't mean in somebody else's life, I mean in your own life. You see in the Scriptures, you'll see something, and it might be a small thing. It might just be a sin of attitude. It might be just a sin of not putting the emphasis and the priority on the things of God. You'll see those things and it'll grieve you because you know that they're in your life. And you'll just want them out of your life. So let God show you the things that you ought to put off. And let God show you the things that you ought to put on. All right, last passage of Scripture. Go with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Look at verse number 16. This I say then. Galatians 5:16. This I say then. Walk in the Spirit. And there's a good chance that you might not... What does it say? Walk in the Spirit and you shall not. Walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. There's always that internal battle, that struggle between the flesh and the Spirit of God that live within you. Your own flesh wants its way and the Spirit of God wants His way. You have certain desires, and the Spirit of God has desires. He wants God's will for you. We often want our own will for us. Self-will, someone has said, is the root of all sin. Self-will, that big I, that capital I, you know, like the one that got Satan in trouble. You know, I will do this. I will do that. I will do this. I will exalt my throne. I will be like the Most High. I will. I will. I will. That's the root of most of the problems in our life. So we have in us this conflict between the will of God and our own will. The Spirit of God wants things for your life and you want things for your life. You're never going to be happy until you and the Holy Spirit want the same things. Because guess what? He's not changing His mind. I know you wish you could change His mind and get Him to want the things for you that you want. But He's God and you're not. And He wants your mind to change so that you begin to want the things for you that He wants for you. And until that happens, He continues to pray for you. And he promised never to leave you, forsake you, even if you don't want him in you. He's there forever. Thank the Lord for that. You can't annoy him enough to make him leave. That's a blessing. You can't annoy God enough to make him forsake your life. Because he made a promise and he keeps his promises. His faithfulness to his promise does not depend upon your faith in his promises. If you don't believe, he still abideth faithful. That's a blessing. And you can't annoy him enough or sin against him enough to make him leave. But you can grieve him. And you can, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, quench him. That means that sweet influence, that power that is in you, that source of victory and joy can be quenched. And then you're just walking in your own power, walking in your own strength, walking in your flesh. And you know where that's going to take you. It says, verse 18, but if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. I don't have to live under these laws in order to please God. The righteousness of the law is fulfilled in you when you walk after the Spirit. Verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. There's more. Paul ran out of space. It says, and such like. What are these things? The works of the flesh. This is your flesh when it's working. This is what it produces. This is the evidence that somebody's walking after the flesh. These things are in their life. Doesn't mean everything has to be in your life. If one of these things is in your life, it's your flesh at work. It says, verse number 21, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in the past, time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That kind of behavior is typical of the lost. It should never be typical of a child of God. And notice verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit, the evidence that you are walking after the Spirit, the evidence that God's Holy Spirit has liberty to work in you and move in you without hindrance, is that these things begin to manifest themselves in your life. Notice the fruit of the Spirit, love, the very first thing. You know, one of the things that when somebody's in this book like they should be, is it's easy for them to love, not hard to love. It becomes easier for them to love God. It becomes easier for them to love their brethren. Those are the two things on which all the commandments in the Bible hang: loving the Lord and loving one another. And when the fruit of the Spirit is that when the Spirit of God is working in you, it's not hard to love your brother. You find it easier to love your brother. But when you're walking after your flesh, man, they irritate you. They aggravate you. You'd rather not be around them. This one bothers you. That one bothers you. That one's no good. This one you wouldn't give the time of day to. That one you wouldn't pray for if I sent you 10 text messages. But you know what? When the Spirit of God is at work in a child of God, it's going to be easier for you to love the Lord, and it's going to be easier for you to love your brothers and sisters in Christ. Love, joy, peace. I wish every one of these is a message in itself, but we'll just read them. Joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. You ought to just go home and park yourself on this sometime this week and just meditate on these verses. Because this is what the Spirit of God, this is what walking after the Spirit looks like. This is what it looks like in your life. There's more love, there's more joy, there's more peace, there's more long-suffering, there's gentleness, there's goodness. I know there's none good, no, not one. But you know what? As a child of God, you ought to be a good man. You ought not to do any harm. A good woman and a good man. That's the fruit of the Spirit, goodness. Whereas maybe your life before, I mean, I know some of God's people in this room came from some bad backgrounds, some rough backgrounds. I mean, there may be all kinds of wickedness and sin in your past. There's an awful lot of it in mine. But you know what? I want to be a good man. And not by some effort of my own, trying to, you know, impress somebody and live a certain way so everybody will think better of me. I want it to come from God. I just want it to be the goodness of God. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Just goodness within you, where you do good to other people, not evil. Where you look for ways to be a blessing and not a stumbling block. Where if you do open your mouth about somebody, you're trying to say something nice about them instead of all the things, the flaws that you see in their life. You know, some of your children are never going to grow up to be faithful to the things of God because they hear all the bad about people in church here around your dinner table. They hear everything about so-and-so and what they did, and the preacher's this, and the pastor's that, and the songs they sing, or the I don't like this, and I don't like that, and I wish they'd do this, and they used to do that, and they don't do this anymore, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Well, if I were growing up in your house, I wouldn't want anything to do with your church. If you do open your mouth to say something, why not let it be the fruit of the Spirit? Let it be the Spirit of God. And when if it's the Spirit of God, you know what? There's going to be something good that comes out of your mouth. Not something evil. You're going to find something good to say about somebody instead of something evil to say about somebody. Look at this. Faith is also a work of the Spirit. It's a fruit of the Spirit. That means if the Spirit of God, if you're surrendered to Him, you're putting the right things into your mind, and you're mortifying the things of the flesh, you're putting away the habits and the deeds and the things of the flesh that the Scriptures show you about, then you know what? That work of the Spirit of God in you, you're going to find yourself trusting this book more. Our faith is easily falters. And I know faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, but faith is also a fruit of the Spirit. When the Holy Spirit is working in you, you're going to find yourself trusting and believing God more. And meekness and temperance, against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affection and lust thereof. Those are the two things. Minding the things of God, the things of the Spirit, and mortifying the things of the flesh. That's what it means to walk after the Spirit. Get your mind on the right things. Fill your mind and your thoughts up with the right things, the things of God, spiritual things. And get the things out of your life that God is displeased with. Mortify the deeds of your flesh. Those two things, what it means to walk after the Spirit, according to Romans chapter 8. And there's other things in other places, but staying within the context of Romans chapter 8, those are the two things that are preeminent. All right. Next time we'll talk about what that results in. What does it mean? I mean, what is the outcome of this? What do you get out of it? What's the result of walking after the Spirit? What can a Christian look for in his life if he's walking after the Spirit? We'll talk about that next time. All right? Let's bow our heads this morning. Thank you for your kind attention. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed.